We'd like to invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn with us to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Jeremiah, one of the large Old Testament prophets. In fact, it's probably the second longest book in all of the Bible, Psalms being the longest. It has not as many chapters as the book of Isaiah, but word-wise, it is longer than that book. There is no way that we can expect to go through the book of Jeremiah in a sermon a week for the next 5 years. So what we are trying to do is to involve you in the book of Jeremiah. And how we are trying to involve you in this Old Testament book is we are taking a chapter study of it. Every Sunday night that's available to us, we will take a chapter of the book of Jeremiah and we will sort of give you an outline of it and try to hit some of the highlights of that chapter. It is our hope and our prayer that during the week you will take the time to read the chapter that we are studying on Sunday evening. This is one of the ways we feel that we can get you into this book of Jeremiah and understand some of the great truths that are found in this book of the Old Testament. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. He is the prophet with a broken heart. And there were two reasons why Jeremiah's heart was broken. The first was because of the sin of the people of Israel. And the fact that the sin was there and they didn't realize it nor acknowledge it made it harder on Jeremiah. The second reason that his heart was broken was because God had to step in and judge the sins of the people, and that broke his heart. He was a very sensitive man, sensitive to sin, sensitive to God, and all that God would produce that kind of individual in our world today. What we are trying to do as we look at the book of Jeremiah is to find out some of the reasons behind the judgment of God upon the people of Israel, to find out something of the way in which God thinks and God acts so that we may be forewarned of those things that God takes into consideration. The Old Testament, perhaps some of us might say, doesn't apply to us today because, after all, the Old Testament was primarily for Israel and we are not part of that nation Israel, and so really the Old Testament doesn't have anything to do with us. And I would like to sort of say that gently and quietly and meekly, I disagree with you. The Old Testament has a profound part to play in our life and in our thinking. And the book of Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 gives to us that reason. For you'll discover in Romans chapter 15 the Apostle Paul stating clearly that the things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, and all that we might learn from the experiences of the children of Israel, that we might learn from the pen of Jeremiah, that we might learn God's hatred of sin and why he deals with it and how he deals with it. We trust that as we look into this chapter of the fourth tonight, that God will speak to our hearts. One of the great problems of our day, as we see it, is that we seem to be of the opinion that we are immune in this part of the world from the problems that face much of the world. Oh, we don't have huge demonstrations like they're having in the Philippines. We don't have factions that are shooting at each other in Canada as they are in Lebanon. We seem to think that we are immune from this kind of activity in this dominion of Canada. We consider ourselves to be above much of the world because of our culture, because of our resources, because of our wealth. We in Canada probably have the highest standard of living in the entire world today, and many of us have no sense of threat to that sense of living at all. I'm sure that this is the way Israel felt back in the book of Jeremiah's day. There was much in their time which was evil and wicked and sinful. But I am sure that many of the people of Israel consider, because of the fact that they were a favored nation, the chosen of God, that God was on their side, and certainly they would be immune from much of the things that was going wrong in many other of the nations of that day. We seem to forget that there is a direct relationship between blessing and sin. We seem to forget that if we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives as individuals, as a church, as a nation, then the blessing of God will be withdrawn and withheld from us. We need to realize that sin, if allowed to progress unhindered, to run rampant, the consequences of that sin will be sure to follow. Now, many of us have the idea that because we live in an enlightened society, these things need not fear us. After all, we don't believe in that kind of a God who is a God of anger and wrath. That was for Old Testament tribal peoples. The God that we have today is a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace. He is not that kind of God that will pour out wrath upon any nation because of sin. And I would beg to differ with you. The book of Hebrews declares unto us, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change in his attitude towards sin. God does not change in his need to deal with sin in this world and to make men realize and understand it. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4, we have three paragraphs, and only three. And in these three paragraphs, Jeremiah brings to the people of Israel the fact that they are not immune from the judgment of God. The children of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 4, as you will go through it, will discover that they tried many, many different things to reason their way out of their just deserts. But God would not have any of it, and God's judgment was pronounced upon the people of Israel. We have entitled the fourth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, A Determined God. A Determined God. God was not about to be persuaded not to bring his judgment upon the people of Israel. The key verse is verse 28. And the 28th verse says this, "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it." God determined to bring his judgment upon the people of Israel because of their sins. Think we that we shall escape the judgment of God because of our sins? Because we are an enlightened, cultured people who cannot accept a God of judgment and God of wrath? Do we think that that is going to change the facts that exist? We are fooling ourselves, just as the children of Israel fooled themselves in the days of Jeremiah. Let me suggest to you the three paragraphs of Jeremiah chapter 4. You'll remember that we have little paragraph marks that we have been noticing in our King James Version. In verse 3, for instance, right after the number 3, you have two vertical lines with a dot at the top of them. We are suggesting to you that this is a little indicator of a change in the paragraph. And so you'll find verses 1 and 2 to be paragraph number 1 in Jeremiah chapter 4. The next time you will come to that mark is in verse 19. And so the second paragraph would go from verse 3 down to verse 18. And then the third paragraph will be 19 down to verse 31. Three paragraphs in Jeremiah chapter 4. We would suggest to you that paragraph number 1 describes for us the conditions for blessing. The conditions for blessing. Paragraph number 2, the consequences of sin. The consequences of sin. And the third paragraph, verses 19 to 31, the contemplation of judgment. The contemplation of judgment. Let's look, first of all, at the first paragraph, the conditions for blessing, verses 1 and 2. Hear now what the Lord said through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. God said, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory." Here we notice something of the conditions for the blessing of God to continue upon the people of Israel. The children of Israel had turned their backs upon God. They had disobeyed his word. They had done all of the things that God told them not to do. And they just came around to the place where they felt that because they were the chosen people of God, that God would not do anything to them. Please notice the conditions of blessing. They are basically three. Number one, return. Return, God has said. Return unto me. The second word, put away. Put away thine abominations. And the third key word, swear. In other words, come to the place that you are solely, wholly convinced that this is true. Convinced that God liveth, that God is in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. When the people would come to that place, the Lord said to them, "You will not be removed. I will not take you off the land. The peoples of the world that are round about you will look to you and will look upon you with favor, and they will be blessed in you." Three conditions were required. I sat under a message not too long ago. Pastor Bob was with me. And when we listened to this message that was presented, it was on the subject of love. And the explanation of love that was given during this message was unconditional acceptance. Unconditional acceptance. Now, that sounds very, very nice, that God will accept you unconditionally because he loves you. But I would like to take some exception to that, and I don't think that there is any such thing as unconditional acceptance with God. God loves me unconditionally. There is no question as to that. God loves me in my sin. God loved the people of Israel in their sins. But God does not accept me or any other individual unconditionally. He would not accept Israel unconditionally either. I find that God places conditions if I am going to be acceptable to him. I must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will accept me in Christ Jesus. But God does not accept anyone unconditionally. And the sooner we get that clear in our thinking, in our minds, the better off that we are going to be. You may witness to an individual, and you may say to that individual, "You come to Jesus Christ just as you are," and that's fine. That's fine. You say to them, if you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and into your heart, then you will become a Christian. You'll become a child of God. And that's right. But that is not unconditional. The condition is that you must have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And without that saving relationship, God will not accept any individual. No matter how rich he is, no matter how big a name he may have in this world, no matter what country he may belong to, we are not accepted unconditionally by God. God puts conditions on it. Now, I know when people talk about getting saved, they say that there is nothing that you can do to be saved. I have to differ, I'm afraid, with that. Now, I know that I can never, ever do enough works to merit salvation. I know that. But still, I cannot be saved unless I accept Christ as my Savior. And that's a condition for salvation. God laid down conditions for blessing here in the lives of the people of Israel. He said to them, "You must return to me." Now, if they are going to return, they had to recognize that they had departed from him. They had to look upon themselves as a group of people who had moved away from God. They had to recognize the condition of their own lives and their own beings. They had to realize and understand that they had departed from the living God. One of the hardest things that we have to do in this world today, one of the hardest things that any individual has to do today, is to get a man to realize that he is lost, to realize that he is not in close communion with God. He is not in connection with God. One of the hardest things we have to do today is to get men to realize that they are lost or they are away from God. Convince a man he's lost, getting him saved becomes comparatively easy. But you walk up to an individual and tell him he's a sinner, and he won't believe you. He will say to you, and he will rationalize himself out of it. He'll reason his way out of conviction of sin, out of admitting that he was a sinner, just like they did in Jeremiah chapter 4. Please, I urge you, mark this down, the conditions for blessing. If you want the blessing of God, then you walk with God. If you are walking with God, then you're going in the same direction that God is going. There is no way that you can walk in one direction, God is walking in another direction, and you can say you're walking with God. The children of Israel needed to realize that they had removed themselves far away from what God wanted them to be. The second thing that they were required to do, not only return to God, but they were to put away their abominations. They were to put away their abominations. Repentance is a very big word in the Holy Scriptures. Repentance is part of that message that we are to proclaim. Men need to repent. Now, repentance in the minds of a lot of people is one thing, and it's much different than what God expects in His Word. Some folks have the idea that repentance is shedding tears and being sorry for your sin. That is not repentance. That is not repentance. Years ago, they used to have the mourner's bench, and some of you can remember the mourner's bench, how that people would come down the aisle and they would kneel at the mourner's bench and they would shed tears because they were sorry for their sins. Let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul declares that godly sorrow leads to repentance that needs not be repented of. What is repentance? Repentance is not an emotion. I repeat, repentance is not an emotion. It is an intellectual action of the will. It is a changing of one's mind concerning the things in which they are involved, which God calls sin. Repentance is a change of mind. And the children of Israel were called upon to put away their abominations. They were to look at those things that they were doing, and they were to consider those things now an abomination. Before, they never thought about it. They just went on their merry way doing these things, and no one ever thought anything about it being an abomination. And what God is saying, now I want you to come to the place where you identify sin as sin. Now, we don't like to do that in our day in which we live, just as they didn't like to do it in the days of Jeremiah. Who likes to name names, and who likes to call black black? Who likes to call sin sin? We have been very successful in our generation of inventing a whole new vocabulary in order to remove from us the stigma of sin. We don't refer to fornication and adultery anymore. We call it premarital or extramarital relationships. And we change that terminology in order to remove the stigma of fornication and adultery. You know, it's much easier to accept that kind of language. It doesn't make me feel so bad. And that's what's happening in our world today. I would submit and suggest to you that the greatest problem that we are facing as a province at this moment in time has to do with the abortion clinics. The abortion clinics, that's not our big problem. Abortion is not the primary problem. The primary problem is the sin of adultery and fornication. And if it wasn't for the sins of adultery and fornication, you wouldn't have the problem of abortion clinics. You know, a few years ago, we had a great debate in the House of Commons on capital punishment. You want me to tell you how to stop abortions? You want me to tell you how to stop, get rid of this idea of capital punishment? It's very, very simple. All one has to do in order to abolish capital punishment is stop killing one another. Very simple solution. Stop killing each other. You want a solution to the abortion problem? Stop committing adultery and fornication. Very simple, easy way to solve it. But you see, what we have done is just what they've done in the days of Jeremiah. They reasoned within themselves, saying that these things are not as bad as they sound. We need to come to the place where we do what is was told us to do here. Let's put away from ourselves our abominations. I hope that every member of First Baptist Church in Waterloo, Ontario, Canada, is praying for the city council of the city of Waterloo. I hope that you're praying for them, because they are facing a situation right now where the gay society of Waterloo is putting pressure on them to bring in a written agreement that they will not be segregated against. They want it in writing. The city council is withstanding it. They say, no, we're not going to do it. You need to pray that they will stand their ground. And we need to give them all the support. I would love to have Mayor Carroll's phone ringing off the wall tomorrow morning and say, we're from First Baptist Church, and we want just to encourage you to keep that stand that you've got against the gay liberation movement. Boy, she'd be phoning me and say, what are you doing to me? Get those people off my back. But I think that we need this today. We have to identify that which is sin. And that's one of our big problems. It's easy to talk about love, but don't talk to me about sin. God's condition for blessing here, you'll notice, put away thine abominations. Now, if you don't know what an abomination is, how are you going to put it away? And that's one of our big problems in our day. Not only that, they not only were to return to the Lord, and they were to put away their abominations, but notice also that thou shalt swear the Lord liveth. You have to come to the place, if you want the blessing of God, you have to recognize God for who he is and what he is. And as I mentioned this morning, there is a familiarity abroad today amongst people with God Almighty, a familiarity which lacks one ingredient, and that is the fear of God Almighty. We have to come to a concept of God that is in keeping with his word. It was Francis Schaeffer who said that our concept of God today is so far below the biblical concept that it amounts almost to immorality, our concept of God. It was Tozer who made the statement, one of the greatest needs of our world today is to get a proper concept of who and what God is, to understand the majesty, the holiness of God Almighty. One of the things that causes a deterioration of the understanding of the holiness and majesty of God is sin in the life. When we were going to school, we were told as we were going through the Bible, either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. And that's true. God names, he identifies sin. And what we need to do is to come to the place where we are in agreement with God. Agreement with God. He would not lie to us. So we notice, first of all, the conditions of blessing. The consequences of sin, verses 3 to 18. We don't have a lot of time to go into that which is recorded in this passage of Scripture, but I would like to just point out a few highlights that are given in these verses. I would like to suggest to you verses 3 through 9. Verses 3 through 9. We read these words. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallowed ground and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come upon like fire and burn that none can quench because of the evil of your doings. Now what happened here when they were told about their sin? They had indications to them that there was a northern nation that was threatening war. The Chaldean army was building up its army and was about to march on Judah and Jerusalem. This Jerusalem and the children of Israel did not realize that this Chaldean army, wicked, horrible, brutish men, what they did not realize was that the Chaldean army, and you'll find it in the scripture, was a servant of God. Was a servant of God to bring chastening upon the children of Israel. Now when they realized that this army was building, do you know what the children of Israel began to do? They began to set up their defenses against the oncoming or the threat of the Chaldean army. You know, we're finding people doing the same thing today. They set up their own defenses when God comes along and says that you are a sinner. You're on your way to a lost eternity. You will find that man will put up his defenses. He will set up his standard all around him. He will enter into a fortified city. He will try to defend himself. But do you realize, my beloved, that all of the defenses that Israel set up against the Chaldean army were absolutely useless? Because the Chaldean army came and just rolled over that state of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and destroyed it. You would never even know they had any defenses. But the first thing they tried to do was to set up defenses against the oncoming army. We're finding today that people are setting up their own defenses. I'm not so bad. Yeah, I'm no worse than anybody else. That is no commendation to God, my beloved, because when you start comparing yourself with others, they're probably on their way to hell as well. So why should God spare you? And why should God spare me? All of our own defenses, our good works, our good name, our sophistication, our good job, our good home, all of these defenses will not defend us against the God who is about to judge us for sin. He will not defend us. I notice, secondly, when you come to verses 10 through 13, we find that Jeremiah begins to reason with God. Listen to what he says. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto the soul. Here we find Jeremiah beginning to reason with God, and he says to God, surely you've deceived this people. Well, you've told them that the city of Jerusalem, the tribe of the children of Israel, are thy chosen people. They will have peace in Jerusalem. And now you're telling them that an enemy is coming down to destroy them. You've deceived them. Oh, no, God hadn't deceived them. And people today are trying to tell us that God has deceived them. We find people saying, I don't believe in a place called hell because a God of love would not create such a place as hell. And by their own reasoning and their own logic, they are trying to reason themselves out of the judgment of God upon them for the sins that they have committed. And God pays no attention to that kind of logic, nor that kind of reasoning. Because God has forewarned the children of Israel way, way back in their history as to what was about to take place in their lives, in their experience. The third thing I find in this passage of Scripture where we're looking at the consequences of sin, when you come down to verses 14 to 18, we find that the children of Israel realize that they're in trouble. They realize that they're in trouble. The Chaldean army is coming down upon them. And we read, O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long will thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? And we find that the children of Israel began to realize that they were in difficulty, and they began to call upon God. And they were saying, as it were, Lord, I'm in trouble. Help me, please. Help me, Lord. I need you. And there was a pleading that was turned toward God, but there was no repentance of their sin and no acknowledgement of their sin. One of the things that deeply disturbs me today, as I listen to messages and sermons being preached on television, on radio, and on tapes, one of the things that deeply, deeply, deeply disturbs me is the preaching of a psychological Jesus. The preaching of a psychological Jesus where people have problems and they know if they follow the way of the preacher, God will still feel sorry for them and he will be good and kind to them and help them over their problem. This is a psychological Jesus that's being preached today. If you've got a problem with your marriage, you come and ask Jesus, come into your heart and he'll solve your problem for you. Got a teenage problem, you come and ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and he'll help you solve your problem. If you have a drug problem, if you have an alcohol problem, you're feeling sorry for yourself and you want to get victory over this thing, well, you come to the Lord Jesus, ask him into your life, and he'll help you overcome. He'll help you get the victory. My beloved, I worry about that kind of preaching because there is no remorse, there is no repentance, there is no identification of sin, and the Lord Jesus, you know, came to deal first and foremost with the subject of sin. By appealing to God to have him feel sorry for us in the problem that we have is not going to impress God. We have to identify, admit, repent of sin. And that's what Jeremiah is all about. The third paragraph of this chapter, the contemplation of judgment. The contemplation of judgment. As you go into this, you will note verses 19 to 22, the agony of Jeremiah's experience. He contemplated the judgment. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly my tents are spoiled, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children and have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. The experience of agony that went on in the life of Jeremiah, his heart broke within him at the contemplation of the judgment of God upon the holy nation of Israel. Do you think that God loves to punish people? Do you think God loves to pour out his wrath and anger? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't like to judge, but if he is going to be a God of righteousness and justice, he must. What was wrong here? Verse 22 is an interesting verse. My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are a sottish people. Now, I know that if I skip over this word, I'm going to have 100 people come to me following the service and say to me, what does the word sottish mean? It is not a new spelling for Scottish, just so you understand that. It is the word sottish. You know what it means? Hard-headed, foolish, silly, hard-nosed, sottish people. They won't listen. They won't even try to understand. He said, my people. Because of the condition of the people, the prophet contemplated judgment. As you look at verses 23 to 26, you'll find, I beheld four times. I beheld, I beheld, I beheld, I beheld. He contemplated what the judgment of God was going to do to the land of Palestine and to the city of Jerusalem and to the children of Israel. He contemplated it. He said, this is what's going to happen. What's going to happen? And it broke his heart. And when you come down to verses 27 through 39, you'll find that God purposed in his heart to do this. There was no way to get God to change his mind. God determined that he was going to do it. Please notice what he says in verse 27. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. The whole land shall be desolate. This is the land, my beloved. This is the land where 12 spies were sent in by Moses. Do you remember? 12 spies sent in to spy out the land. And when they came back, they brought samples of the produce of that good land, and they described it as a land flowing with milk and honey, a good land, a good land. The land shall be made desolate. Why was Israel made a desolate land? Why was that land which was flowing with milk and honey? Why is that land, even today for the most part of it, is it a wilderness, a dried up piece of dirt where nothing can grow and nothing can live? What was it that caused that land to become desolate? The sin of the people of Israel. Please notice what he said in this passage of Scripture. He said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. You'll always find mercy mixed with judgment in God Almighty. Oh, he was coming in on judgment, but he said, I will not make a full end of it. There's still hope. There's still promise. There's still a plan. There's still a purpose for the land of the Middle East and the children of Israel. But oh, if only we could see, if only we could understand that sin is what causes all of these problems. Please notice what it says in verse 18. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches unto thine own heart. Do you know what the children of Israel's last line of defense was in the latter part of Jeremiah chapter 4? He talks about the children of Israel. Verse 30, when thou art spoiled, what wilt thou do? Though thou closest thyself with crimson, and thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee, they will seek thy life. The children of Israel knew the Chaldeans were coming down. Now, if we can just dress ourselves up and make ourselves look pretty and make ourselves look presentable, then surely as the Chaldeans come down, they will be gentle on us. And their last line of defense was to make themselves presentable by dressing themselves up in all of their finery so that they could offset the anger and the wrath and the brutality of the Chaldeans as they came along. You know, the futility of man's own attempts to escape from the judgment of God because of his sins. Oh, when will this world ever learn? When will we as individuals ever learn? Sin is not to be taken lightly. Sin is to be dealt with in God's way if we would enjoy the blessings of God. My beloved, tonight, what about your own life? Have you recognized the sin of your own life? Oh, me? Boy, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of First Baptist Church. I've been baptized. I'm saved. I have no sin in my life. Now, are you sure about that? The children of Israel were the chosen of God. They were the chosen of God. And there was sin in their lives. And because of the sin in their life, God withheld his blessing and sent chastening into their life and into their experience. What about your own life? Is there sin there? May I urge upon each one of us tonight, don't look lightly on sin. God doesn't, and neither should we. If you are aware of sin in your life, may I suggest that you go back to verses 1 and 2, return to the Lord, put away your abominations, look to him for mercy, justice, love, and righteousness. You know what he has told me in his word? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus came into this world to put away sin. by the sacrifice of himself. And if you think that sin is a light thing, then you better go back and take another look at Calvary. Because Calvary tells us what God's attitude is toward sin. And even as a Christian, I fall into sin. But isn't it a wonderful thing that God has made provision? The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All the mercy, the blessing, the grace of God Almighty in providing for my sin and for your sin. But beloved, too many of us are like the people of Israel. We won't admit it. We won't acknowledge it. We won't identify it. We will not deal with it. And if we won't, then learn from this people of Israel that God will not wink at sin, but he will deal with it. He will deal with it. I trust that God will challenge all of our hearts this night. Shall we pray? Lord, we're grateful that thou hast told us in thy word that the things which were written of old were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. We're grateful, Father, that we can stand before this company of people tonight and tell them with full authority and with full assurance that there is a way that sin can be taken care of. We thank thee, Lord, that we need not carry about in our bodies sin, either the practice of it or the penalty of it or the pressures of it. For thou hast in thy word given to us the remedy for the sin of our lives. We realize, Father, the remedy is so available. But Father, like the children of Israel of long ago, we have refused to acknowledge and admit and recognize sin. Our Father, we're praying in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, for the sake of the souls of men and women and boys and girls and young people in this area, for the sake of this city and for the sake of this dominion of Canada, yea, Lord, for the sake of this entire world, we would ask of thee, our God, that thou wilt make us all sensitive to sin. Help us, our Father, to identify it and to deal with it as thou hast instructed us in thy word. For Lord, we know this, that the history of the Bible, the history of Israel, indicates to us that thou dost chasten by withholding blessing. Thou dost chasten with barrenness in the land and in the life. And our heart's desire, Father, for thy people tonight is that they would know the best of thy blessing upon them day by day. Speak to our hearts, our Father, concerning these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together, shall we? Number 267. 267. Nations, look to me and acknowledge me. I will not remove you. My beloved, please take a lesson from the people of Israel concerning the sin in your life. Father in heaven, dismiss us with thy blessing. Father, we would not want this people to leave on a down note, but rather, Lord, we would like to be rejoicing. We would like to experience joy and peace because of the fact that we know that our sin have been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus. We need not fear death. We need not fear God. We have a relationship with him. Father, if there should be such tonight who do not have that joy, speak to their hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.